ridiculous, and I'd be the first one to make fun of it and joke about it and say that's not real, because that's not how I grew up and that's not what I believed at the time. And so fast forward, God puts some amazing people in your life as you move through, and hopefully you figure things out. And for me, obviously, it's my wife, Katya. If you've ever never met her, she's the most amazing person I've ever met, and it's taught me so much. You know, we're reading this book about the prince and the pauper, and she's the princess, and I've been the pauper, usually. But so I learned about, and I'm quick to learn here, and not as quick to learn here. And so I learned about healing and how that works. And I've actually prayed over people, and I've seen it, and I've seen it real. I've seen people with cancer that the doctor can't explain why they don't have cancer anymore. And so but really it's up here. And I've always been the kind that said, but I don't need that for myself. And I've had played sports my whole life, like some others in here. And I've had a lot of injuries, and I've had many surgeries before, and that's fine. And I still believe in healing for others, and I've prayed for others for that. But again, it's always this mindset of the pauper. That's not for me. It's not my thing. And so, flash forward to about 6 weeks ago, I started having knee pain in my good knee, and I actually came forward. So I know Tim was asking last week, Pastor Tim, about what has Tuesday nights meant to you and how has it affected you and what does that mean? And well, we're reading about identity, and there's a lot wrapped up into that. So I actually came forward in here for prayer, and I actually went forward in Sunday for prayer at church in one of the services, and many people, a lot of people here have prayed over me. And so I had, it was diagnosed, I ended up having a complete tear of my medial meniscus cartilage in my good knee. And so I was praying for that, and people were praying for me to heal. And I was thinking, hey, maybe this is the time. Why not me? Maybe this is the time for supernatural healing. As it turns out, I went and had surgery, right? So I had the surgery, and this was only 10 days ago. And I went to my first physical therapy appointment 4 days after surgery, and the physical therapist was kind of confused, and he said, so when was your surgery? I said, like 4 days ago. And he said, so they do all these tests to figure out how much you can bend and flex, because they want to set a baseline to figure out how much they're going to help you improve in 6 weeks, twice a week, 6 weeks. And the physical therapist said, your numbers are already farther than what I was going to get you in 6 weeks of physical therapy. So, in fact, he made this statement, and he said, the insurance company is not even going to believe that you had surgery. So I've said this stuff. If I could dance, I mean, I walked out without crutches, without a cane. I didn't fill my prescriptions for pain medicine. I didn't do anything. I had no pain whatsoever. I could feel like I could run. It's unbelievable. It's amazing to me.
It's cool we're talking about fear, because the Lord has been speaking through 2 Samuel 6 to me right now, and it's David. I shared it on stage a couple weeks ago with Pastor Vicky, but David, it's when David dances before the Lord. And you hear that a lot growing up and through Christianity, that David danced before the Lord with all of his might. And it's so beautiful, but what you don't usually hear is like 8 verses after that, where he's dancing and one of his wives sees him dancing, and she thinks, what is he doing? He looks like a fool. And she just, like, this bitterness grows inside of her. And when David comes to her, she looks at him and was like, what were you doing? And he was like, I was dancing before the Lord. And she was like, you looked like a fool, and that was not like a king. Like, that was not what a king would do. And he looked at her and he was like, you don't understand, but I'm gonna become even more undignified before the Lord, and I'm gonna look abased in your eyes. And abased is like disgusted. Like, he knew that his wife was gonna be disgusted by him, by the way that he was worshiping. And there's just this, like, and he said, the Lord has chosen me. Like, God chose me above your dad. Like, he chose me to worship him and to lead this country. And so just knowing that, like, Pastor Pam's told me, a bunch of times, and I always need to hear it, but there are 1,000 voices around you, but there's just the one. Like, there are 1,000 voices trying to grab your attention, trying to pull you in, trying to push you away, trying to do whatever they can, but there's just the one. And that one has called you to dance before your Father, to sing before your Father, to sit before your Father, to sit in the chair and to become even more undignified. And so I challenge you as you go through the week to ask the Lord, what do I need to become even more undignified in? Where do you need to undo my heart and soften my heart? Like, where do you need me to just sit and let you tenderize my heart or pound it or whatever he needs to do? Like, where do you need me to become even more undignified? And so that is 2 Samuel 6. And thanks, Andy.
We good? You're awesome. Give it up for Hunter giving up his Tuesday nights to help us out. He's pretty awesome. Hey, this Saturday, I will say, we have a huge opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus to our city. We get to work alongside the WPD, Howie and Michelle, who are praying and walking Broadway all the time and believing for transformation in the worst street in our city, that we are believing that as we go and minister to people on the street, paint graffiti, that we, everywhere our feet touch, we get to release the presence of God. So I'm telling you, if you want to be activated, sign up, please, because I guarantee you, you won't regret it. If you're like, I've got so many things going on, and I know that some people have a baby shower, I get it. But if you're not, bring your kids, wear a red shirt. Details are on that, because it'd be awesome to bless Broadway. So if you haven't heard yet, we're talking about fear. And we kind of went after this a little bit in session one. If you're like, oh, we did that in session one, well, we kind of did it, just a little taste of it, right? If you guys remember that one worship night we had, and I was like, hey, we're going to do something awesome, and we're going to break through fear of being in front of people. How many participated in that in here? We had a huge line. Yes, look, you already growing so much. You raised your hand. But we had a long line of people. If you weren't here or didn't step forward and you wish you had, we're going to do some, maybe not tonight, but we're going to continue to break through this, because I truly believe that we're going to take back what we rightfully deserve on this earth, that we are kingdom carriers and we are not defined by fear. We are defined by God's love. So I'm going to get into more of that tonight. If you brought your Bibles, well done, good and faithful servants. That sounded horrible out of my mouth. Was not in my notes. Anyways, but a couple weeks ago, Tim and I got to tell you a funny story about fear. Tim and I went on a trip down to Houston, and we left on a Thursday night. We were down there for the one-day BSSM conference, and I've been on several flights, and he's been on several flights, and I'm going to tell you, it was the worst flights that we've both have experienced. The first one going from Wichita to Dallas was fine. We landed, but the pilot braked like a 14-year-old girl learning to drive, no offense. And he did it so hard that everybody got whiplash almost. And we had to sit on the runway for like 45 minutes because the brakes were so hot. And I'm like texting a pilot friend of mine. I'm like, hey, is this normal? He's like, no, I've never heard that before. I'm like, awesome. So we had an hour layover, and it's DFW. So we finally get to our gate, and just make matters worse. We all, you know, light comes on, we all stand up, and he comes back on the intercom, poor pilot, and he's like, hey, I've pulled too far forward, I need to back up, so I need everybody to sit back down. And so Tim just busts out laughing. He just starts cracking up, everybody's laughing. And anyways, so they finally back us up, and we're walking off, and at this point, we've got like 7 minutes to go from one side of DFW to the other to catch our next flight. And we both got carry-ons, we're both out of shape. So we grab our stuff and we pick him up and we just start running, and he gets a cramp, and so he's trying to run, and I'm like just running every like 20 steps, and I'm sweating, I'm wearing a hoodie, trying to, you know, you have to wear a mask, and so I'm like, can't breathe. And so finally we get to our gate, and we're like the last two on, and we're at the very back of the plane, and we get on, and we're like, great, this is short flights, 37 minutes, we made it, we'll be in Houston soon. We were hoping to get dinner, we didn't, we'll go get Waffle House. So we're sitting on the back of the plane, and again, we've been on several flights, and we take off, and I'm not telling you, it was the worst 37 minutes of my life. It was the, and Tim will tell you the same thing, it was the worst turbulence that either one of us have ever experienced. I mean, there was one point, literally, we came off our chair, like off our seats. And he was like, and Tim's like, oh, it's like a roller coaster, woo, you know? And I'm over here sitting next to this little girl who only speaks Spanish, and I'm like speaking in tongues, oh, shada yada yada ki yada yada. Like, I'm white knuckling the chair in front of me. This poor little girl is like looking at me, like, hey, will you hold my hand? And I'm like, no, like, I am, this chair is gonna keep me alive. Like, it was horrible. And then, unfortunately, that morning before I was leaving, my lovely wife had rolled over to me and said, oh my gosh, I had the worst dream. I had a dream that you died on your trip. So I'm like, oh, this is right? Yeah. So I'm like, this is it. Lord, okay. I'm going to see you a lot earlier than I thought, but this is it. Like, I was like, for sure. I was like, man, I know my wife's prophetic, but I'm going to start interceding against this dream right now. Anyways, but sorry. So it was an interesting trip down there. We had a great time. But I'll tell you what, like, there's been few moments in my life where I've been, like, not just scared, but fearful. And this was one of those. And, like, Tim's over there, like, laughing with a smile on his face. And I'm, like, almost tears rolling down my face, like, this is it. You know, you're going to see my kids. I should have wrote a note, you know, or something. But it was just one of those moments of, like, just fear was so gripped. And, even as I was, like, speaking in tongues and white knuckling the chair in front of me, I'm like, okay, God, I have your peace. I have your peace. And it just couldn't get there. But anyways, so we're all growing. But what's interesting is, we go to this conference, and the first pastor to speak is Leslie Crandall. And I released this word a couple weeks ago on Sunday. But she talked about fear, and she talked about 1 John 4:16-17. And if you want to pull your Bibles out, I'm going to bounce around a little bit tonight, so, use your concordance if it makes it quicker, or your phone. 1 John 4:16-17. We have come into an intimate experience with God's love, and we trust in the love he has for us. God is love. Those who are living in love are living in God, and God lives through them. By living in God, love has been brought to its full expression in us, so that we may fearlessly face the day of judgment, because all that Jesus now is. So, are we in this world? Love never brings fear, for fear is always related to punishment, but love's perfection drives the fear of punishment far from our hearts. Whoever walks consistently afraid of punishment has not received love's perfection. Our love for others is a grateful response to God's love demonstrated to us. Now, I know that it's talking about fear of punishment. But this is what they were talking about, but also related to just fear in general. And I think one of the things that I'm going to kind of hope to tackle tonight is this fear of failure related to even fear of punishment. But I was sitting there thinking about this scripture and other translations. It talks about, letting love, like, if you have fear, then you haven't fully let God's love perfect you. You haven't fully known God's love. I'm sitting there thinking, oh man, are there areas in my life where, like, I'm creating limitations of God's love to transform me because of fear? And I just started, like, going through the things in my life, and then I remember the session that we had, or that moment in worship that we had of just, last session, and how many people came up and were like, oh my gosh, that was so freeing for me. Like, I've never been stood in front of people and was scared to stand in front of people, and then yet you made me, in a sense. And we cheered every time for every person. I mean, there was probably, 30, 40 people that did that, and it was so awesome. And honestly, I think the thing that the Lord has continued to put on my heart is to go after fear, because I feel like the church has done a poor job of championing people through fear. And we actually let people sit more in their fear than actually championing them to conquer their fear, to bring the kingdom of heaven in every area of their lives. So I really feel like this is something the Lord continues to challenge me on, to bring to you is this level of, we have to be people who are confident in the love of God so much that it pushes us through fear and into faith. Pushes us through fear so much that it puts us in hope, because the one who has the most hope has the most influence. Steve Backlund quote, not Andy Womack. If you're writing that down, that's Steve Backlund. The one with the most hope has the most influence. But if we are to be the light to the world, but yet we let fear drive us, we're actually limiting what God can do through us. So we're going to have fun tonight. For you Bible scholars, fun fact, and I probably already led into this, I probably should have asked this earlier. What is the most repeated command in the Bible? Fear not, do not be afraid, all the iterations of that. And it was just as I was going through this and Googling things, it's interesting because most of the time, those commandments of do not be afraid often were followed by an action that God is or will be taking, right? So he's saying it out of, hey, I'm about ready to give you something to do, and out of obedience, and I need you to be strong and courageous, because this is going to take some faith. For example, Exodus 14:13, do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. Deuteronomy 3:22, do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God himself will fight for you. Joshua 10:8, do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you. Luke 12:32, probably one of my favorites. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. We have been given the kingdom. Do not be afraid. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Our inheritance is the kingdom. And we cannot be afraid not to take it. And what's interesting is, like, these aren't suggestions. Hey, if you don't be afraid. No, they're commandments. They are very clear. This is not a suggestion for you not to be afraid. They are clear. Jesus paid way too high of a price for us to sit in our fear. Way too high a price. So it's time for us to let the lions and the lionesses out. And you're not giving up a Tuesday night just to get more comfortable on a Sunday morning in your chairs. I'm going to hit on that again in a second, but we'll let that one sit. So a couple points tonight. One, your fear doesn't define you. How many of you, and this is raise of hands, and again, be bold, we're pushing through fear, so if you're afraid to raise your hand, this is a good moment to break through. Holy Spirit, let's have testimonies. We're going to do testimonies later, just out of people being afraid to share their testimony. So Emma, we're going to come back to that. Anyways, your fear doesn't define you. How many of you would say that I'm afraid of public speaking? Yeah. I'm actually surprised it's not more than that. So those of you who were scared to raise your hand, I'm just going to count you into that. That's not who you are. That's not who you are. See, fear is a learned reaction. It's not something you're born with. We have a 1.5-year-old. Guess what? He's not afraid of anything. We have this joke, and Janelle will say, my goal every day is to just keep him alive. Because, right, he climbs on everything. Every time you turn around, he is on something, climbing on the counter, the table, the toilet. I mean, it doesn't matter. That kid has now learned how to climb up the trampoline, into the trampoline. You can zip it down. He'll unzip it and climb out. And he's already thrown himself off the trampoline once when it was unzipped. So, like, survived. He's got a really thick head. But he doesn't know fear. Right? When we're born and we grow, fear is not something that is, like, taught. I'm like, hey, son, you should be afraid of that. Now, I create boundaries. but I'm not, my parenting is not, you should be afraid of that and not climb that. It's like, hey, that's not safe for you. So I don't know when we start creating fears, but even fear of public speaking, I'm curious if any of you who raised your hand about fear of public speaking would say, I had a traumatic experience in public speaking and went horribly wrong. I'm seeing you shake your hand, John. Like, how many of you would say that was the reality of that? Okay, you raise your hand. One person had a traumatic experience. I'm curious to find out that. I'll ask you later. So where did it come from? Where did it come from? It's interesting to think about how this little thing right here creates so much fear in people. Or even just a conversation without this, but like this, creates fear. Me sharing my testimony, the transformation that Jesus has done in my life for a complete stranger, for somehow has caused fear. How will they respond? Right? Intrinsically, and this is getting to my third point, and I'm not going to touch on it yet, but I'm going to say it real quick. It's because of a feel of fear of failure. Coming back to that. Yeah, but you create those areas, right? But it's not something that you're being taught. Like, you're doing it through things. Like, you have experiences that need to be changed and molded to get through the fear, right? So God defines you. If God defines you, fear is learned. The best way to unlearn something is to replace it with truth. The best way to unlearn something is to replace it with truth. For those of you who public speaking, hey, the Lord has gifted me, and I have experiences and testimonies that I need to share. Tim said it really well, right? Your testimony, right? Your transformation needs to be shared. Shelly said it on Sunday, right? I think Shelly said it, right? Somebody said it on Sunday. I can't remember. Maybe you said it on Sunday. Your transformation should be shared. Yeah, right? Like, we have been transformed and made new and new creations in Christ, and that deserves to be celebrated because all of heaven's celebrating. And we need to be able to do that and push through those things. So replace it with truth. Did everybody hear this? Okay, real quick.
I actually had a lot of fear and hesitation coming up to the date of the baptism, but I knew that I had to push through it, and I knew that I had God sitting behind me. You got this, you got this. Just keep one more day, just keep going, just keep doing it. You're doing this for me, you're doing this for the glory of the kingdom. And so I just kept pushing forward, and I was shaking up there, but there was no way I was not gonna do it, because he brought me to that point. I had to follow through with it.
Yeah. God's love cast out fear. You've been perfected in God's love. Point two. Oftentimes, and you don't write oftentimes, but fear dictates more about our decisions and outcomes than hope and faith. Fear dictates more about our decisions and outcomes than hope and faith. Said another way, our level of fear sometimes dictates our level of faith. Many times when we fear, we end up putting limitations on what the outcome can or should be. And many times, we even dress it up as discernment to make sense of our unwillingness to be obedient. I get that there's times for discernment, and I get it. You don't want to go into an unsafe place, and there are legit times when the Holy Spirit will speak to you and give you discernment. Other times, if you really ask yourself, is this discernment or fear that I'm letting drive this decision? Like, the Lord's clearly asked you to do something. He's not going to ask you to do something that he hasn't prepared you for, right? He doesn't give you more than you can handle. And so sometimes we'll say, oh, man, I don't have discernment for that. And we actually let that word discernment be a mask for fear. Fear doesn't allow ourselves to look rightly at God's creation. especially when we think about fear of what others might think or say. So I'm going to do this practically because, again, I'm learning and I'm growing and we're doing this, okay? I can't stand up here and talk about fear, especially about fear and faith. Hey, Kenton, what's my number one fear in life probably?
Heights.
Heights. Have you experienced that with me before? Here, why I get set up, you want to tell everybody? Just to give context, because I don't want to just do this analogy, because I'm only doing it once, okay? Without giving you some sort of context about how deathly afraid, my hands are sweating already, I am of heights, okay? You just give a quick story about how, the story about me and heights.
I'll keep it brief. Okay, so a couple summers ago, I was on assignment at a Young Life camp when Andy was still in Young Life, and I was there for the summer, and I was on the ropes team, and Wichita came in to wherever we were at camp down in Georgia, and there's a big tall pole, and you climb the pole, and then you jump off, and you hit the bell. Anyway, so I'm belaying Andy, and I knew that Andy was horrified of, you know, heights, and, you know, he's got guys heckling him.
Heckle is like a nice way of saying it. Yes, keep going.
So Andy gets maybe 10 feet off the ground, and he's, like, trembling. He gets a little bit further up, and he's like, all right, I've got to come back down. I'm like, Andy, you cannot – I can literally not let you back down, because if I let out rope, if he falls and I'm letting out rope, the rope's just going to fall. The rope always has to stay taut. So I'm like, Andy, I cannot let you down. There's only two ways. You're either jumping off the side or you make it all the way up and you do the thing. He jumped off the side.
True statement. So tonight I was preparing today, and Bryce was telling me about how they fixed one of these panels, a couple of panels from the youth on Wednesday. And he's like, oh, we have this huge ladder. And we're talking about fear in the office. And he's like, you should use the big ladder for an analogy. I'm like, heck no. Like, strong no. I've got a pretty strong no. If you know me, I got a pretty strong no. And, like, as I was kept preparing and praying about it, the Lord just kept bringing it up. And I'm like, so I called Bryce. I said, hey, where's this tall ladder at? And he goes, like, oh, it's in the worship room. He goes, I didn't pressure you into doing it, did I? I was like, well, no. I was like, no, the Lord did. But I want you to get this, because, see, my level of faith for this challenge, I don't need a ton of faith. Like, this is solid. It's not very high. My level of faith is right here. So my level of fear is really low, right? And sometimes for situations in your lives, that's all you need. But then other times you're faced with things that are legitimately fears and very big fears that you're like, how the heck can I do this? But this is the good thing about the church, is you were never meant to conquer these things by yourself. Like, you're meant to conquer them together, right? So, Joel, I said I'd get you. Kenton, come here. They're going to carry me up here. No, they're not. That would be awesome. no, I'm going to do this. But, like, hey, will you hold it as I start going up? And you'll hold it pretty good, too. So, but I want you to get this, because the idea is that I get to do this with them. And yes, it's shaking, and I'm shaking and holding a mic and sweating. I just thought that if I continue to, like, push through, oh my gosh, this is horrible. Why did I do this? I'm going to talk. But see, we get to do this together. Hey, Hunter, you may want to mute this in case anything comes out of my mouth. I'll regret later. But I want you to see this, because this idea, and one thing that you guys didn't see is this, by the way, and Janelle can confirm this, and Casey can. They were like, well, maybe you should test it out before you do it. And I'm like, no, I'll just do it in the moment, because then I'll actually do it. Whew. I just said I wanted to touch the ceiling, then I'll come back down. No, I'm good. My level of faith is at this level right now. Okay. But anyways, what's cool about this too is, so beforehand, Aaron Martin tested it out. And he, like, walked without anybody holding it. He walked straight up to the top, and he walked right back down. And I was like, oh man, you know what? Sometimes we need somebody else's testimony to know that it's safe and secure enough for me to do it myself. And so, need like a whole box of Kleenexes. This is not for tears. This is just sweat. Somebody can throw that away later. Thank you. Thank you. But this is the beautiful thing about the body of Christ, right? Is we get to use somebody's testimony and say, God, do it again. I've seen you do a miracle in this person's life. So when I go and pray for somebody, I don't have fear controlling the outcome. I don't have fear controlling my level of faith, but I have a testimony and other believers who are saying, hey, I've seen a man who had surgery walk into the PT and the PT questioned whether he had surgery at all. So I can believe for bigger things because I've seen bigger things. Right? Whew, really glad that's over. So we're going to do this later for anybody afraid of heights. No, I'm not. You can do that on your own. I don't want the liability of that. My third point. Failure is not an end, but the beginning of growth. Failure is not an end, but the beginning of growth. We must learn to fail forward. See, this idea of fear of failure is actually probably more prevalent in the church than outside of the church. Mostly because there is this lie that we have to be perfect. That especially if you are leading a ministry, if you're doing stuff, you have to be perfect. There's no room for failure. And so what it creates is this performance mentality that actually says, I have to do so well in my life and create so much perfection that you will actually be affirmed by the way I perform for you. Like I start to perform for love from you versus to perform, not to perform, but to be loved here, so then you get the overflow. But we let the fear of failure without the room for mistakes and guidance and correction in a safe place that drive us to unhealthy decisions based on the fear of failure. A lot of times we are way easier to extend grace outside of the church than inside the church. And a lot of people have a hard time with the church because they've been into it and they've been hurt. And I guarantee you, if you ask them why they were hurt, is because they say the church didn't provide enough grace. I'm not saying that about everything, but a lot of times that's tough. Or maybe they're burnt out by church. Is I messed up and they kicked me out. I made a mistake. I can't tell you how many people that were in ministry that I know who aren't in it because they messed up one time and just were completely ostracized from the church. That's not what Jesus does. I chose you while you were still sinners, right? But we have this perception like, oh, what if I mess up? And especially when we come to praying and believing for big things for people and ourselves. What if I pray for this person and they don't get healed? Gosh, what will they think? What will that person think if they don't get healed? What will they think? Oh, well, he must not be holy or spending enough time in the Word or doing this and that because he prayed for me and I didn't get healed. And we let that, before we ever actually pray for anybody, change the way we actually move into faith. So if we're sitting here, what if I get it wrong? Well, what if you get it right? What if you get it right? What does that testimony and transformation lead in the ripple effect that happens in the kingdom and in society and in your marketplace and in your family? Like, what happens if you get it right? Your level of risk and trying something, even if you fail or make mistakes, should not lead you to shame, but it should lead you to growth and then be a building block for your character. You know, I see this quite often even in the prophetic. I'm like, what if I get it wrong? Like, what if I give somebody a prophetic word? And again, what if you get it right? But sometimes the times I get it wrong, I actually learn more. Because I'm actually learning, hey, what does God's voice sound like? Okay, I got that one wrong. Okay, I'm going to try again. And I'm going to try again. and I'm going to try again. Because the more times I try and move through the failing part of it, is I get to learn his voice even clearer. Randy Clark leads a healing ministry, and he talks about the agony of defeat. He's seen hundreds and thousands of healings all over the world that he's done. But he remembers the ones he didn't get right, or the ones that weren't healed. And he'll tell you very point blank which ones he does. And he says, and the enemy would love nothing more for than me to stop at that one that didn't get healed. But I have to keep going, and I have to keep going, and I have to keep going, because I know I'll see more if I keep growing than I would if I just stop, because I don't see it. And I think this is what I love about our church, is we have seen this in our own body, and we're still going after it. And I think even going after it more, with more fire than ever before. Like, we are going after the things that the enemy took for us, and we're going to go and make him pay. And that's why I love this church, and that's why I love this body, is because we are not pushing back. We're going after it. And I even think this is so important for us today, is that we can need to continue to push through fear to get even more what Jesus paid for today. I have a video to show about this. Oh, but first, hold up. I should read my notes. I always think about Peter. Peter's kind of my favorite, even though he doesn't get it right very often. But I'm like, how many times did Peter fail? Denying Christ 3 times, cutting a guy's ear off, wanting to build a place for Jesus and Moses and Elijah, rebuking Jesus about talking about dying and going to the cross, and sleeping in the garden. But what did these make room for? The rock, the foundation on which the church would be built. Like, sometimes the failing aspect solidifies the foundation, because you can build upon that. Okay, now you can show the video, Chris. The very end. We may need to start it over. It's okay. We can fail forward. We have to keep moving forward. And then we can go on vacation. So awesome. Maybe that's, who needs a vacation? Because maybe that's a prophetic word. There we go. Yes, Jesus. Amen. Oh, gosh. One of my stories, Mark 2. Tim talked about it. Is it still going? We're just going to keep going. Chris, you'll get there. It's okay. Hey, give Chris a round. He's doing it. He's figuring it out. I throw him into it. Awesome. You're awesome, Chris. Mark 2, Tim talked about it a little bit last week, and I want to kind of dive into it again this week and pull something else out as we close. Aaron, if I get some dibble dabbles. Every time I'm going to say, like, last time was like flow, every time it's going to be different. Mark 2, the story of the paralytic. And I'm going to pull a couple things out of this tonight as we go to close. Verse 1, several days later, Jesus returned to Capernaum, and the news quickly spread that he was back in town. Soon, there were so many people crowded inside the house to hear him that there was no more room, even outside the door. While Jesus was preaching the word of God, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man. But when they realized that they couldn't even get near him because of the crowd, I'm going to pause right there. I'll finish this in a second. Think about this scene for a moment, right? And a lot of you probably have heard this story, so it's not new. But you've got these four guys who are carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. And we don't hear much about the guy on the mat very often. Like, was he a willing participant? Was he just laying there and four guys showed up and said, hey, we're going to go to this place and pick you up? Was it like, okay? But then they show up, right? And here's Jesus with people surrounding him, surrounding this house. And there's nowhere room to get in. How many of you have seen the Chosen series with this, right? So good. And I love this part. I mean, you're seeing it. People are flooding outside the house. You can barely see. And imagine these men show up to this house. Imagine if fear would have stopped them. Gosh, there's too many people. I don't want to make a scene. What would people think if we're carrying this man up on a roof? You know, we've come this far. Ah, Jesus, you're busy. And what about the man in the mat? Guys, I shouldn't be here anyways. I don't belong. I'm paralyzed. They don't like it when anybody shows weakness. They don't like my kind. Now I'm embarrassed. Right, but fear wasn't driving this. Faith was. They went up on top of the house and tore away the roof above Jesus' head. And when they had broken through, they lowered the paralyzed man on a stretcher right down in front of him. And when Jesus saw the extent of their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, my son, your sins are forgiven. I love this. When Jesus saw their faith, not my faith, their faith. Your sins are forgiven. You're healed. Sometimes we need to remove the roof of our expectations of what God can and cannot do. We need to remove the expectations of letting fear drive our decisions and drive our obedience. This offended the religious scholars who were present, and they reasoned among themselves. Who does he think he is to speak this way? This is blasphemy for sure. Only God himself can forgive sins. Jesus supernaturally perceived their thoughts and said to them, why are you being so skeptical? I ask the same question. Why do we reason in our own hearts about obedience? These Pharisees had the same problem with what Jesus said, but it's interesting because right after this, Jesus says, which is easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are now forgiven, or stand up and walk? When did things shift when we can believe easier today for salvation than healing? It's interesting, the Pharisees didn't criticize the healing. They criticized the forgiveness of sins. But yet today, it's easier for us to believe for the forgiveness of sins than for the healing. Is it because fear drives? Doubt? Unbelief? Like, at what point did this shift happen? Even the knowledge that the Pharisees had knew God could do something. Maybe not through this man standing in front of them, but they could believe for the healing coming from this man. This is a side things. But is your knowledge, see, the scribes were knowledgeable of Jewish law. Is your knowledge of what God can do hindering what he wants to do? When the crowd witnessed this miracle, they were awestruck. They shouted praise to God and said, we've never seen anything like this before. This is Mark 2. At the end of Jesus' ministry, he says, I am leaving so you can do what? Greater things. Greater things. Perfect love casts out fear. We have been perfected in God's love, seated in heavenly places, above and not beneath. We are the righteousness of Christ, and we have been sent to this earth for greater things. When we are moving with Christ in our lives, in every aspect, people around us should be saying, we've never seen anything like this before. We are his plan A. His plan A. He didn't pay a price just for your salvation. Yes, that's part of it. But also conquered fear, death, and the grave. Fear, death, and the grave. Fear, death, and the grave. It's time for the body of Christ to wake up, to rise up, and go get everything he's paid for. Nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is impossible for God. So we're going to go into worship, and then I'm going to do some activations here in a little bit, but I want you to do two things during worship. I want you to connect with the love of God first and foremost. Receive. Perfect love cast out fear. So connect with the one who is perfect love for yourself. Connect with the one who loves you, who's chosen you, who's accepted you into his family, who loved you even when you were still a sinner. He loved you. And the second thing I want you to ask him once you've received his love is, what fear am I believing, or what lie am I believing that's limiting my ability to trust your love? Yeah, we can stand and worship if you want to sit, if you want to lay down, if you want to spread out. Pastor Tim has been doing such an amazing job. And a couple of things he said on Vision Sunday have still stuck with me. I think it applies to this too. Do you have vision? He talked about vision for your life. That if you don't have vision and God's vision for your life, you're still living by somebody else's vision. Whether it's media, the news, friends, boss, whatever it is, you're living somebody's vision. Do you have vision for your fear? Do you have vision to deal with your fear? Do you have God's vision to deal with your fear? Do you have vision? Because like Aaron said, it's really easy sometimes for us to bury even our fear and not let the Lord deal with it because we've become comfortable with it. Hey, look, there's plenty of times I never have to get on a ladder. I've got comfortable with it. I love gravity. Yeah, I'd probably give you the argument that gravity was God's design. Is. Anyways, but are we going to let him dig up those things that we need to face and conquer? Do you have vision? And one other thing, I can't say it. Chris Valentin said it in a really funny way a couple weekends ago, but I'm not going to say what he said. But I'll say it this way. Your manure can be used as fertilizer. Use the C word. Probably say it, but I'm not going to. You get it. But your manure can be used as fertilizer. So, Father, thank you that you're helping us push through fear, to rip open the roof of expectations of what you can and cannot do in our lives. May we be people who walk in boldness and strength and courage that are aligned to your word. As we are the righteousness of Christ, sitting at the right hand of the Father, and who have conquered fear, death, and the grave. May we be people who walk in boldness, who take steps day in and day out to push through areas of fear and doubt. And even when we get it wrong, Father, will you kindly, gently encourage us? May you bring believers around us to strengthen us, to share their testimonies, to encourage us to do things we never thought were possible, because nothing is impossible with you, God. May we be as bold as lions and lionesses to share our faith, to share our transformation, to share the goodness of you and the love that you have for us, for others. May we not let our fear define us, but may we let your love, your perfect love, define us, purify us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen and amen.